All right, I want to ask a question, kind of an impromptu poll. And if you can't give me an answer right now, that's okay because you'll have an opportunity in the newsletter later this week. But I just wanted to kind of get a visualization. In the past, I have hosted a book club called Renewed Minds, and it comes from Romans chapter 12, where Paul says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the way it has worked in the past is we select a book, we read it at home, and then we typically get together twice a month around lunchtime. Sometimes we meet at a coffee shop or a restaurant, and then we discuss the first half of the book, and then we'll get together and discuss the second half. How many, just by a nod, a wink, a raise of a hand, how many of you would be interested in participating in that type of ministry? Oh, okay. All right. Good enough. So, those of you who are going, yeah, I got to think about this, you can answer later in the newsletter. But that's something we're probably going to introduce here in the over the summer. All right, so Jesus, in our text today, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, this is one of those texts where Jesus does not tiptoe. He speaks directly, very clearly, and for a lot of us, very personally. And he jumps right into it, all right? And he's going to talk about some things that may make us a little uncomfortable. He's going to talk about marriage, he's going to talk about sex. He's going to talk about lust, adultery, and divorce. And he does it all just in just a few verses. I mean, it's heavy, weighty stuff. And if we're not careful, we might read it too quickly, or we'll hear Jesus as this harsh rule giver, someone who is setting impossible expectations or laying guilt or shame on our shoulders. But I want to assure you, that's not what he's doing. In this text, he's not wagging his finger at us. He's offering us a different way to be human, a different way to desire, a different way to relate to one another. He's painting a picture of what it looks like when the kingdom of God reshapes how we see people, how we love one another, how we honor each other, and how we are faithful to our commitments. Now, let me say this up front. This is not a sermon about who's allowed to get divorced or remarried. I don't believe that that's what Jesus is doing here. That's not what he goes about doing. The goal this morning isn't to, formulate some legal boundaries. That's not it. It's about allowing Jesus to reshape our hearts. Because I believe at the core of this text, that's what Jesus is after. So let's read together Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27 down through verse 32. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell.' It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity or adultery, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So let's kind of back up and just listen very carefully to what Jesus has to say. I believe he starts out by trying to impress upon us the idea that it's not just about behavior. It's not simply about behavior modification. It is about internal formation. You've heard it was said, Jesus said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, Jesus, I don't think is rewriting the commandments. I believe he is revealing their depth. He is showing us that the way of the kingdom isn't just about avoiding certain actions. It's about becoming a kind of person who loves the right way. Avoiding adultery is good. I want to say that again. Avoiding adultery is good. But it's really not the goal. The goal is to be someone who sees others through the lens of love. Not as objects to take and to use, but someone to be fully committed to. It's about being the kind of person who, even in the unseen places of the heart and of the mind, is being shaped by God's love. That's what Jesus is after. What we do with our thoughts, our imaginations, our gaze matters. Because what lives in the heart eventually comes out in our relationship. As I was thinking about this morning, I saw a picture this week of a new iceberg that is now floating out in the ocean. And scientists say it is now the biggest iceberg on record, all right, to be out there floating in the wide blue ocean. Now, this is just part of the normal cycle of the ice shelf and icebergs breaking off. But here's the thing. You see this, and it looks kind of like the island of Manhattan. It's huge. And you see it on top and you go, that's impressive. But the thing is, what's big is what's under the water. You're only seeing a very small percentage. The tip pokes out above the water. And that's all most people ever see. But beneath the surface is this massive, towering structure. Our behaviors are like the top of the iceberg, right? That's all that people see. That's all they see. But what Jesus cares about the most, not saying he doesn't care about what people see, doesn't care about our actions, but what people see or what Jesus cares about the most is what's below the surface. The heart of a person. The imagination, the desires that nobody else sees. Now, we could take a chainsaw and we can chisel out on the top of that iceberg, you know, some impressive ice sculpture. And everybody went, wow, that's, and we could polish it and it glistened in the sun. People, that's beautiful. But what it's underneath is rugged, dark, sharp, and painful. You see, if we let God reshape the hidden places of our lives, what rises to the surface is beautiful. It's healthy. It's wholesome. And so one of the most powerful places where the condition of our hearts show up is how we see other people. Not just in what we do, but what we desire. And that's why Jesus moves from the heart of adultery to the much quieter, often hidden world of lust. So Jesus says that if a man looks at a woman with lust, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart, whether he ever actually touches her or not. So I think it's important to say that, you know, we're going to talk about lust, but it's really not about shame. It's about telling the truth. So what lust isn't? Lust isn't just noticing beauty. You can admire beauty. It's part of God's creation. It's not even having sexual desire. Again, that's part of God's design. It is a choice to dwell on someone else for our own gratification. It's when we take someone, maybe even just in our minds, and reduce them to just a body or an experience. It's where we objectify them. We turn them into objects for our own pleasure without any concern for them. And Jesus knows how common and quiet this is. And that's why he says something I believe that is so jarring. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, what do you do with it? rip it out and throw it away. Do not take him literally. I don't want to come next Sunday and see people without eyes and arms and legs. There was somebody who actually took him literally. I cannot remember their name off the top of my head, but don't do that. That's not what Jesus means. He's serious, though. What he's saying is, you need to deal with this in a decisive way. Do not let this take root in your lives. Because the more we feed that way of seeing people, the more it shapes who we are. It seeps into our relationships. It deforms marriages. It erodes our ability to love someone else. And again, I don't think this is about guilt as much as it is about Jesus setting us free. Jesus is saying you don't have to settle for a distorted version of desire. You were made for something better. And let's be clear about that. The message isn't just for men. Women wrestle with this distorted desire too. It's a human struggle, not a gendered one. But whoever you are, you're invited into a new way of seeing and honoring people. And I think of lust. I think lust is kind of like fast food. All right? Love is more like a well-prepared banquet. You're hungry. You know, fast food is fast, supposedly. It's cheap. It promises to satisfy you, but it usually leaves you feeling kind of ugh. Matter of fact, there was a study done one time. This just popped into my head. They did a study. They asked people to come in. This was done by, you ever heard about the book Forks Over Knives? Forks Over Knives. It's about reversing a heart disease. And the idea behind it is your diet can actually reverse heart disease. And so they get rid of anything that has a face or a mother or came from something with a face. All right? So you're eating just, you're a vegan on steroids. But here's the test. They talk about this in their book. They had a group come in and eat nothing but wholesome oatmeal, fruits, vegetables, all right, and then they did an ultrasound of the veins in their arm, all right, and they stayed open and flowing and healthy. Then they fed somebody McDonald's or some fast food restaurant, all right, and those veins and arteries begin to constrict. You know how long it took? I'm going to get this wrong, but you can look it up. How long it took for those veins after eating McDonald's to open back up? Until the next McDonald's meal, it was hours. I want to say something like 4 hours. You can look it up. Don't quote me on that, but it was a long time that it put your body under stress. That's what fast food does to us. It makes us sick. It's satisfying in the moment, but it has detrimental long-term effects. Love, the real thing, is like a banquet. It takes time, preparation. It's built on giving, not just grabbing something. You sit at your table. You don't just fill your stomach. You're filling your soul. And that's what Jesus is after. He's trying to free us. He's saying, don't settle for a version of sexuality that leaves you starving or makes you feel sick, overwhelmed with guilt or shame. But I think we have to be careful. Jesus isn't just calling us to be afraid of our desires, or isn't calling us to be afraid of our desires, or ashamed of our humanity or even our sexuality. He's not saying sexual desire is the problem. He's showing us a better way to understand and live with the desires that God gives us. So the third point is, desire is not the enemy. Desire is not the problem. God created desire. Sexuality is good. I said this next statement to a congregation and everybody in the room blushed. Sex is great. The way God intended it to be. He wants it to be that way. It's a sacred thing, though. It's part of how we were made for connection, vulnerability, and covenant. It's a gift from God. But like all gifts from God, it can get twisted. It can become about control or escape or numbing our wounds. It can be shaped by wounds from the past or fed by fantasies that never lead to real intimacy. And so Jesus doesn't say, kill your desires. He invites us to reshape them. He calls us to trust God with our longings, to let the Spirit lead us into healing so that our desires move us toward life rather than loneliness and separation, pain and hurts. Desire is like fire. Is fire good or bad? It depends. Depends, right? Fire in a fireplace, keeping the house warm, providing light and ambiance, even a place to make s'mores, is a wonderful thing. Beautiful, right? It warms the home, it brings life and joy. But if a log spills out of the fireplace and onto the living room floor, onto your carpet, now what is it? It's bad, very bad. It is. You see, the fire isn't bad, it just needs structure. It needs a place that honors its power and its beauty. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't trying to kill your passion. He's building the fireplace. He's giving your desire a home that brings life, not destruction. And because our desires are powerful, because they're designed to move us toward intimacy and connection, what we do with our promises, especially in marriage, matter deeply. And that's why Jesus moves us next to talk about the sacredness of the covenant and the tragedy of when it's broken. Jesus moves from lust to divorce. Again, not to hand down some technical rule, but to reveal what's going on wrong in his culture and what's going wrong in our culture. You see, in Jesus' day, men had the power. A husband could divorce his wife for practically any reason, burning the dinner, speaking too freely, just falling out of favor. And that left women vulnerable. They were not held in society. They could not support themselves. They could not earn a living. And women were often left ashamed, financially vulnerable, and socially isolated. So when Jesus says to the man, you cause her to commit adultery, he's not condemning the woman. He's confronting a system that let men discard their wives without consequence. He's really drawing attention to the man. He's lifting up the seriousness of covenant. He's challenging a culture that treated people as disposable. Man, our culture does this a lot. It's not about parsing legal exceptions. Jesus isn't giving a rule book. He's asking, are we being faithful? Are we being faithful? Are we honoring the image of God in the people we've made vows to? Are we committed not just to staying together, cohabitating the same space, are we committed to loving well? Are we committed to loving well? Some people in our world have endured marriages where staying would have meant continued abuse, manipulation, or harm, and tragically, divorce is the path toward healing. But Jesus isn't calling anyone to remain in the cycle of destruction. He's calling us to faithfulness, not to pain. But let's be serious. Faithfulness is hard. Staying true to your vows is difficult. It requires grace, forgiveness, forbearance, growth. But too often we view marriage as a contract, right? If you break your side, what? I'm out. Adios. Hasta la vista, baby. But a covenant says, I'm committed to you even when it's costly. I'm committed because love demands more than convenience. Because love is not built just on feelings or infatuation, it's built on faithfulness. As one wise voice said, we don't fall in love and then get married. We get married and then learn what love requires. And I think he's right. Marriage is work, commitments. And so Jesus, by the way, isn't just giving some practical advice to individuals about relationship. He's trying to shape an entire community of believers. He's not just talking to you or to me. He's shaping a community, a church, a people. We're called to be a community, a family, where people are not objectified, where sexuality is not taboo, and treated with Puritan ideas, but it's held with reverence. He's calling us to be a community where marriage is honored, but also are those who are single and those who have walked through the pain of betrayal or divorce are met with compassion, not shame. We are to be a church family where both those who've hurt and those who've been hurt can find healing. It's a place where we speak truth, but with tenderness, where we can name the sin without condemning the people, where we disciple each other toward wholeness, not just rule following. You see, in the kingdom, faithfulness is something we pursue together, not perfectly, but faithfully and with grace for each step. You probably heard this analogy before, but the church isn't supposed to be a courtroom where we lay out judgments and dictate who's right and who's wrong, and then we throw stones. It's supposed to be a hospital, a place where broken hearts are mended, where sinners are welcomed, where grace and truth walk hand in hand. Every single person who walks through these doors should know this is a place where dignity is restored, not ripped away. And if we're honest, none of this is easy. Reshaping our hearts, our desires, our relationships is not quick work. It's the narrow path that Jesus talked about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's one that leads to real life. Jesus says, the narrow path is the one we ought to choose. And it's narrow, not because it's small, but because it's intentional. It requires focus and honesty and surrender. And when it comes to our sexuality or our desires or our relationships, this might be one of the most difficult and beautiful places to walk the path. Now, it's springtime, it's warming up, so if you're like me, you want to get outside. All right? And back before I had ankle replacement surgery, I'd like to hike, and when we were camping and go places, sometimes they weren't exactly easy to navigate. But picture you're on a winding trail through a dense forest. It's steep, it's rocky, sometimes it feels like you're lost, you're not sure where you're going. But if you keep walking, you come into this opening, and it's stunning, beautiful. A place you could never have reached by taking the easy road. But there you are. The narrow way isn't for the perfect, it's for the honest. It's not for the strong, friends. It's for those who are willing to surrender Christ. Jesus isn't asking us to be perfect. He's asking us to be real, to take responsibility for our hearts, to trust that his grace is strong enough to transform us. So, wherever you are today, whether you're married, single, divorced, faithful, living with regret, struggling with life and marriage commitments, Jesus sees you. He knows your story. He knows your longings. He's not here to control you. He's here to make you whole. There is grace for those who have failed. There is healing for those who have been wounded. And there is a new path for anyone who wants to walk it. So let's not just be people who avoid adultery, but learn to love with honor, faithfulness, sacrifice, and dignity for every person. And we're going to pray, but before we do that, I just want to say, if you're carrying wounds today, if you're feeling the weight of shame, if you're struggling with desire you don't know how to carry, you're not alone. And we would be honored to walk with you, pray with you, or simply sit and listen. You don't have to have it all figured out to be welcomed here. You just have to be willing to let Jesus meet you where you are. That's what this place is for. That's what his grace is all about. So if you need someone to walk with you, to lean with you, to listen or to pray, find one of us. Come find me, find one of the elders, find a friend, who loves you unconditionally. Talk with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the God of covenant love. You are faithful even when we are not. It amazes me. You see every hidden place in our hearts. You see every longing, every wound, every failure. And you meet us not with condemnation, but with compassion. Father, teach us to desire what is good. Father, heal what is broken in us. Give us the courage to name what needs to be surrendered and the trust to believe that your grace is enough to make us whole. Shape us into people who honor others with our eyes, our hands, and our hearts. Shape us into a community where love is real and faithfulness is celebrated and wounded hearts find healing. Father, we offer you our longings, our relationships, our hopes, and our dreams. Father, make them holy by making us new. In the name of Jesus, the one who keeps covenant with us even when we wander, we offer this prayer. Amen. If you would please stand. May the Lord go before you and behind you, above you and beneath you, within you and all around you. May he take your desires and reshape them into joy. May he take your wounds and heal them with his grace. May he take your promises and make them faithful. And may you walk this week as beloved children of God, freed, forgiven, and formed into the image of Christ. Go in peace, church, for you are